Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Isaiah wrote, "They that wait upon the Lord shall run and not be weary." We gain strength for life's race by waiting on God through prayer, but only if we make prayer a priority. Today, we'll find out what it means to have a consistent, meaningful prayer life. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues a series on disciplines of the soul, four ways to get close to God. Our first discipline was meditation. Now, join us to learn about the discipline of prayer.
Years ago, there was a survey taken at a convention with 17,000 Christians. And they were there for a conference, and the conference emphasized the theme of prayer and revival. And the survey revealed this, that the average Christian, and these probably are people who are above average, the average Christian spends less than 5 minutes a day in prayer. Now, at this conference, there were 2,000 pastors and their wives, and of course, pastors would do a lot better, wouldn't they? Wouldn't they? Amen. They did 40% better, 7 minutes. Why is it that we don't pray more? Well, I know that the devil hassles us, but rather than talking about him, let me give you some other reasons today. First of all, because we don't feel like it. We don't necessarily feel this great urge to come to God, and sometimes what happens is we don't get close enough to God for him to share any particular burdens with us, and so there is really no compulsion to pray, and so we don't pray. There's a second reason, and that is that, and I speak more plainly here maybe than I should, but prayer is boring. Because we say the same thing about the same things. We ask God to bless our families. We always use the word bless, whatever that means. And then we always add a new crisis that comes, and all of us have our crisis seas, and we kind of ask God to take care of this, to take care of that, and then the prayer is over and it's gone, and we say the same thing tomorrow, and 10 years from now, some Christians are saying the same thing about the same things. Third, all communication is one way. We're talking to God. We think that he's listening because his word says that he is, but we're getting no response. And that's tough. True story, one day I was sitting on a couch talking to a man and trying to help him understand the interaction between Satan and God in Job chapter 1. He had a different opinion, and I was trying to help him to see the truth. The problem is, after I went on with my exposition, I noticed that he was nodding off. And then when he drifted into a light snore, you know what I did? I stopped talking. If I'm talking to you, I at least want a grunt. Now, not necessarily in this context, though sometimes that wouldn't hurt either, but I need some kind of a response. And if I'm talking to God and I'm not sure that God is listening, and I'm not sure that he's hearing, and I don't really believe that anything will be changed, either I will be changed or circumstances will be changed, it's tough to pray under those conditions. And sometimes Christians just don't believe in prayer. You also remember the other story about the liquor store, the pub that was built right next to the church. And Christians told the owner who built it there that they were going to pray that God would intervene and take care of the problem and wipe them out. The next night, a great thunderstorm came and lightning struck it and the place burned down. He took the Christians to court, saying that it was their prayers that caused the lightning. What did the Christians do? They hired an attorney. And they said, "We're not responsible for this pub burning down." And the judge said, "I don't know which way it's going to go, but one thing seems clear. The bar owner believes in prayer and the Christians don't." That much seems to be clear. And so if you don't really believe in prayer, It's hard to pray. Let me give you another reason. We've lost the meaning of prayer. And this is essential. We think that prayer is getting a reluctant God to finally do something. If we could just find the key. That's, I think, one of the reasons why the book, The Prayer of Jabez, has sold so well. There are many people reading it, and they're interpreting it as an opportunity to finally figure out how they can get God on their side and to do something. I met a woman at O'Hare Field. She was reading it, so I struck up a conversation with her. She said, I'm a Mormon, and I'm reading it because I'm beginning a new business, and I want God to prosper it. So, you know, if there's some way that I can finally get the Almighty to do something good for me, I'll read any book. That's not the purpose of prayer, as we shall see in a moment. We need to renew our minds as to how to pray. Now, I want you to know today, and I'm making this promise to you, that I'm going to outline a method of prayer, and we're even going to maybe take the opportunity of praying right here in such a way that, number one, you'll never have to say the same old thing about the same old things again. Always fresh, always new. Secondly, God will respond. A way in which you interact with God, you can say something and He can say something. And then third, your soul will be satisfied. Aren't you glad you came? Now, how do we do this? Well, the answer is we combine two disciplines. We combine the discipline of meditation, which we spoke about last time. If you weren't here last time, I encourage you to get a copy of the message. Meditation involves, as we know, we analyze, we personalize, we memorize, and we gave examples and illustrations of how to do that so that your Bible reading is transformed. And now what we're going to do is we're going to combine that meditation with prayer. This message, by the way, is for average Christians. You know, the super average Christians, the real superstars, they don't need to hear this. This is for struggling Christians. Average Christians struggling in their prayer life. Does it include you, or are you beyond it? It's for all of us. Someone, by the way, who did this in a remarkable way, combining the two, was George Mueller. Now, George Mueller lived in the 1800s, and he ran orphanages over in England and never asked for any money. And he just, through prayer, God supplied. And he did this, he said, for three reasons. First of all, there were some young people who did not believe that God would answer prayer. So he had to prove to them that God was trustworthy. And then he said that there were businessmen who were cheating because they thought that if they were honest, God would not, they would not be able to compete in the business world. And therefore, they were not trusting God. And he wanted to illustrate to them that God takes care of them. And then he said there were old people, older people who didn't think that God would take care of them in their final days. And those were in the days, you know, before Social Security. And he said he needed to prove the faithfulness of God. Now, some people think that he represents the fact that nobody should ever ask for money. Well, that's not true biblically. The Apostle Paul even urged the people to give. But that was the way in which God led George Mueller. But let me tell you about his devotional life. He says, before this time, my practice had been, for at least 10 years previously, as an habitual thing, to give myself to prayer after having dressed in the morning. Now I saw that the most important thing was to give myself to the reading of God's word and to meditate on it, that thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus, by means of the word of God, while meditating on it, my heart might be brought into communion with God. I need to pause here and say that in this series of messages, next week we're going to speak about the discipline of worship. Incredibly, incredibly important, because what God wants to do in worship is to bring us into communion with the Lord. And next message, God willing, will illustrate exactly how that can occur. But he says, the result I found to be most invariably this, that after a few minutes, my soul has been led to confession, to thanksgiving, to intercession, to supplication, so that I did not, as it were, give myself to prayer, but to meditation. Yet, listen here, yet it turned almost immediately to prayer. When thus I have been for a while making confession or intercession or supplication or giving thanks, I then go on to the next words or verse, turning all as I go on into prayer for myself and for others as the word may lead me to it, but still continually keeping before me that food for my own soul, which is the object of my meditation. The result of this is that there is always a good deal of confession, thanksgiving, supplication, and intercession mingled with my meditation, that my inner man almost invariably is sensibly nourished and strengthened, and that by breakfast, with rare exceptions, I'm in a peaceful, if not happy, state of mind. Would you like to have breakfast with that guy? Wouldn't that be wonderful to, by breakfast, having your soul in a peaceful state of mind through meditation and through prayer? Now, what we're going to do here is to illustrate how this is done. And in the process of illustrating it, hundreds of you, I believe, who have not been doing it this way, some of you already have been, are going to go home and you will find your prayer life transformed. You'll actually be excited about that sweet hour of prayer. Let's begin with one of the most familiar passages of Scripture in all the Bible. It's one that all of us can quote. If you've been saved more than 2 weeks, I'm sure you can quote Psalm 23. How do we take Psalm 23 and translate it into a prayer so that we learn to begin to both meditate and to pray the Scriptures? How is that done? Perhaps like this: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then we pause and we say, oh Father, I want to thank you today that Jesus is my shepherd. Thank you for the privilege of being one of your sheep. I pray that you will make me an obedient sheep. And then as you begin to meditate in the Scripture, you begin to realize, at least in my case, that I also am a shepherd, and I pray, oh God, make me a good shepherd of the people that you've entrusted to my care. One of the things we want to do here at Running to Win is to make the Christian life very practical. And we do so with a deep gratitude in our souls for the wide ministry God has entrusted to us. For a gift of any amount, we're making a book available, and this book is going to help you in your Christian walk, even if you have been a believer for many years. It's entitled, How to Begin the Christian Life by Dr. George Sweeting. What it does is it covers all of the basics of the Christian life, and no matter how long you've walked with God, we know it's going to be a blessing in your journey.
Erwin Lutzer, with part one of The Discipline of Prayer, the second of four messages on disciplines of the soul, four ways to get close to God. Next time, our lesson on prayer from Psalm 23 continues. The new year is a time for beginnings. We'd like you to have a book by George Sweeting on how to begin the Christian life. It tells new believers how to follow Jesus. This book is yours as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For details, call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.